All right, if you'd open to Malachi chapter 3 this evening, Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to look at the Word of God. Then afterwards, we'll show, for those that want to see it, we'll show just a picture presentation with, at the end of that, a couple of skits that the young people did for the children there. And you can just get a general idea of what we did. There was one day that Brother Basil said, I just want to take you in the morning and to take you around and introduce you to the reservation itself. And he took us to a museum, and he took us to the headquarters of the tribe there, and took us in the president's office and got free coffee in the president's office. And it wasn't very formal. Everything is very, very informal there. And, you know, one thing about it, and one thing that he is a master at, is just you roll with it however it goes. And that's one thing that the group did very well about is, you know, okay, so if this doesn't happen right at this time, it doesn't matter. You just keep on. You just go with the next thing. You just do what you're supposed to do and flow with it. And you can't let it disturb you. You can't let it frustrate you. At one point, I know that one evening in particular, I was made fun of after everybody went to bed as they talked about, and my daughter says to the ladies, my dad doesn't do well with bad children. I'll tell you what, that littlest group came in for the Bible lesson or Bible story time that first day, and I just wanted to run. I was like, whoa, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And my wife to the rescue, thankfully, she does well with little children that aren't the best behaved. So I don't know, she got the gift for it or something, you know. But anyway, so I heard later on that I was made fun of a little bit, but that's okay. Every one of us has our gifts and abilities that God gave us, and that one isn't mine, and I realized that real soon. So we made some corrections on the next day and fixed some things to make it so that the next day, I think, went better. And, you know, you just try to work with them and try to be an influence. One thing that I liked there was this. You know, here you go around town and you can go and do everything you need to do, and really you can do that and never meet a person. It's just the way society operates and the way society runs. There, you don't have Menards, where it's impersonable and everything. They've got an Ace Hardware and they've got another Rosebud hardware store. Well, when you go there, you have to interact, and you're interacting with them. And when I had to go to the hardware store 11 times in 2 days, you know, always picking up something else because something else, there wasn't quite enough of this, there was something else that we needed. And, you know, it really was an opportunity to build in a very short time a small relationship with those people and just say, hey, you know what, we need to, you guys need to come down to the Baptist church down here and hear their comments. Oh, we saw the sign there, it looks so good. And, you know, they noticed the work that was being done, they noticed, and it was a testimony. You all were a testimony to the group there. And, you know, the people came in and say, looks like we got a new building. And, you know, it was, they were delighted for the work that was done, and they were delighted for also just for, you know, watching all of our young people that had more energy at the end of the day than the rest, just interacting with the children and playing games with them and keeping them occupied at the finish of everything for the evening. And it was a joy to watch and see everybody serve and everybody have a heart for serving. Today, Malachi chapter 3, and last week we looked at stout words against God, and we finish with verse 15, but we just touched on the last phrase there. It says, and now we call the proud happy, and they're not. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and really they're not. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And I want to look at that phrase tonight and really try to define tempting God biblically, and look through this thought biblically. And let's pray, and we'll look at that thought tonight. Father, I'm grateful to be able to preach your word. I'm grateful, Father, for a people who want to listen, have a desire to grow. And Father, I pray that desire, as we just look at the Word of God more and more every week, that desire would continue to grow in us, Father, to saturate our lives with the Word of God, to have it influence our every thought, our every idea, our every action. God, I pray that we would be a distinctly Christian people. And Father, I pray that we may, as time goes on from this church, just reach out and be a blessing, not only in this community, but what a blessing it was just to be a blessing to someone else. And God, to be able to minister to another group of people. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you give us. Father, I pray that we would be so committed to you that you would look down and see fit to use our church around the world somehow. And God, we would be grateful for that, and it'd be a blessing. I pray that you would take this message tonight and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, I want to define tempting God tonight in James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." And then it makes this statement, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So we understand that God cannot be tempted with evil. So what does it mean to tempt the Lord? What does it mean back here in Malachi when it says, "Yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered"? It obviously doesn't mean that they're tempting God with evil, because he cannot be tempted with evil. So let's look at this tonight. The most used definition throughout the Bible for tempting God, as we're moving to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. So the most used definition in the Bible for tempting God is when man complains against God, which tempts God to bring down judgment on man. And really, we're going to watch that definition through several passages of Scripture here. And then the other is, it is also not believing God can do what he says he will do. So when man decides, oh, God can't do this, that is tempting God. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2 through 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" So it was an understood thing that these people, by complaining about not having water, they were tempting the Lord. And then it says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" So there's a twofold thing here in this temptation. One was their complaining against God and how God was providing for them. Two, they were actually disbelieving that God could provide for them. And both of those things were a temptation. They were tempting God, and ultimately what they were doing is they were pushing God to the limits of his mercy and to the border of his judgment. And God is a very merciful God. But God also is a God of judgment and justice. And so when a person complains against God concerning their circumstances, concerning the things that they're going through, concerning the things that they think that they don't deserve, or they just look at it and say, well, God, you know, God in the past maybe could do something, but he can't do it today. Those things tempt God. They push God to the limit of his mercy and the beginning of his judgment. Let's follow through with this. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And in verse 33, Numbers 13 and verse 33, it says, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Now they've come through the wilderness. They've come to the very border of the promised land. They've sent the spies into the land, and they see these people. And basically their mentality at that point was, well, we've come all this way for nothing because God can't deliver that land to us. And that was the decision that they made. And all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Here they were on the border of the promised land that God had told them that He would give them. God promised it, right? He said, I'll bring you in. They had forgotten about the power of God and the demonstration of God's power there in Egypt. God brought them out of that bondage. And God did it through mighty miracles, and God demonstrated His power at the Red Sea, and God gave them water there where they were murmuring and complaining, and God fed them with manna. And then it seems like just time after time after time, they come up against a hard thing, and their automatic response of the nation of Israel at every hard thing that they came up to was to murmur and complain. It didn't matter. We're thirsty. Oh, Moses, you did this to us. We're hungry. Oh, would to God that we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the onions. They're big people in there. We can't defeat them. Oh, let's return back to Egypt. It's better to be in the world than to have this struggle in our Christian life. That is the connotation for the New Testament, with Egypt being a picture of the world. And the guess what? The Christian life is a life of struggles. You know, God said the righteous in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be struggles. You're going to come up against hard things, and every one of us are. But you know what? We've got something that they didn't even have. We've got a Savior that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you think about that. But yet, so often, just like the nation of Israel, we come up against a hard thing. And what happens? I don't deserve this. God, why am I having to go through this? Here I am, God, trying to serve you, and I don't have enough money to pay the bills. And we get this mentality. And I'll bet that almost everyone in here has at some time or another faced that murmuring. Why me? And God looks at this and He says, let me show you something. I don't put up with that. God is a good God. He's always good to us. We just got to remember what we truly deserve. See, I truly deserve hell. Anything I get that's not hell is a blessing from God. And we have blessings abundant. Chapter verse 22 and 23 of the same chapter here. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. And here it comes. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. What did they do? They pushed God to the end of His mercy and the beginning of His judgment, and God said, okay, 10th time I've had it. And He names it. And I did not go back. I imagine you could probably go back through the scripture and find each one of those 10 times. I did not do that. But God says, you have tempted me these 10 times. And so here's what I'm going to do. You think you've had it rough with being thirsty. You think you had it rough with not having food to eat. You think you had it rough when you faced the giants here. Every one of you is going to die in the wilderness. Every one of you that is of age, 20 years and older, is going to die in the wilderness. You're not even going to get to see the land. I'll give it to your kids. And God brought the judgment down upon them. They pushed Him. They tempted him. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy is a book of reminders. It's a book of going back through and Moses kind of giving a reminder of the things that have happened and how God dealt with those things. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, the Bible says, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded you." Because of the temptation in the past, because of them pushing God and murmuring against God and complaining about how God had dealt them a bad hand and complaining about how God was doing this to them, God actually made a commandment, a brand new commandment, one that had not been previously given, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he refers them back to that place we read in Exodus at Massah where they were thirsty and they murmured and they complained and they pushed God to his limit of judgment. So God made a law concerning it and he says, "Thou shalt not, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Now turn to Psalm 95. We're going to go a little bit of a contrast here. Psalm chapter 95. "Oh, how we are tempted to complain. And yet when we are tempted to complain, who are we actually going to complain against?" You can say, "Oh, I'm complaining about society. I'm complaining about my parents. I'm complaining about this or I'm complaining about that." Who are you really complaining against when we complain? We're complaining against God. And so in Psalm 95, we look at this psalm. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." See, that's what God wants. God wants to hear us sing in the times of trouble. God wants to hear us sing to him. Paul and Silas demonstrated that masterfully as they were in prison and while they were in the stocks and had been beaten and the jail was closed upon them and they didn't deserve to be there, if you will. They sang to God. It says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and in the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice." Now, we come down through this and the psalmist says, "Praise God and remember God created everything and remember that God is in control and remember that God is in charge and remember that God is not, there's nothing happening but that God knows that it's happening. And sing to him and praise the Lord and give glory to God." And then he says here, and he brings it back to that idea, verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into rest." These people that God says, he looks at them and he says, "I want to give you this promised land. I have big plans for your life. I will bring you in. You will conquer the land. It's going to be yours." This land, it was described in Deuteronomy. We read it in Sunday school this morning. It was a land with water flowing through it. It was a land with natural resources. It was a land that would be good for their cattle and their oxen and their sheep and their goats. It was a land that was a blessed land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God says, "I wanted to give this to you, But because you complained and complained and murmured and murmured and didn't like and didn't feel that I was treating you right along this path, along this way, he says, I have decided for 40 years. And he says in verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. They tempted God. And God looked at it and said, 40 years. That 40 years, God set aside His plans for those people. He set aside His plans for the nation of Israel because of their murmuring and complaining. Their children, instead of being able to go into the land, they had to live in the wilderness another 40 years. You think about the effect that these complaining adults had on the children. And they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, and you think of everything that took place in that wilderness. Another time that they tempted God, God sent in fiery serpents. And you could go through the Bible and you could look at each time that they tempted God, and you could see the judgment come and the judgment came and the judgment came. And in almost every case, it was because of their murmuring and complaining. In some cases, it was because of blatant sin, which if a person gets involved in blatant sin, it's tempting God because they're not living for Him. So there's the understanding of thankfulness versus complaining. You know, God has been way better to me than I could ever deserve. And I believe He's been better to you than you could ever deserve. And a person, when we look at it and say, oh, woe is me, it's really a pride thing. And God hates pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 4 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 12. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm supposed to be in 1. That was a good verse anyway. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then look what the next verse says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So you got idolatry, you've got lust, you've got the golden calf that went on there. You've got the committing of adultery and the committing of adultery and fornication with the people of the nations. And God judged each one of these things. And then right along with that, He says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So because of them tempting Christ, they were destroyed of serpents. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're saying, look, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You say, it's easy to look at the nation of Israel and say, well, why did they do this? But I dare say we've got it easier in our physical life than they did. And we do our fair share of complaining, don't we? And when they tempted God, God came to the point where He looked at it and says, you know what? I'm not letting you go into the land. I'm going to bring judgment down upon you because you're murmuring, because you're complaining, because you're proud, because you're pushing me to the end of my mercy. And all that we would understand, I'm not going to tempt God. See, because it may just be, it may be simply this, that God says, okay, you don't like this that you're in? Well, I can make it worse for you. It can always be worse. And I think I've seen and demonstrated in my life a few different times where you get whining and complaining and it seems like a whole series of things start going wrong. And you look at it and say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I've had enough. Thank you for the flat tire. Thank you for this. Thank you, God, for these different things that take place. Because God truly is good to us. He really, really is. Let me show this demonstrated in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Here's a man that says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 7. It says, and it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Verse 3 says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. Thou and Sheajashub, thy son. I think they were putting him to the test in kindergarten, whether he could spell his name or not. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fooler's field, and saying to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. So they had withstood, and they were able to hold off the enemy, and then they find out that there's two enemies that have joined confederate, and they're coming after. And all of a sudden, Ahaz is looking at it and saying, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. And Isaiah goes to Ahaz to encourage him and say, look, God's in control here. These two are nothing but a smoking firebrand. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. We're going to overthrow the kingdom. We are going to set our own man in charge. Verse 7 says this, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God says, look, they've got their plans, and you can look at it, and I'm sure that you're distressed, and I'm sure that you're frustrated, and I'm sure you're looking at this and thinking it's a hopeless case, but don't worry, God's got it in control. And then he says this, as we move to verse 11 through 13, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now back there in Psalm 95, God said, I am in control of the depth and of the height. And here he gives him and says, look, we'll do anything for you. God will give you a sign in the height or in the depth. Ahaz, you just name it to prove that God is going to do this for you. You just name the sign that was going to happen there. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. What was Ahab saying here? He's saying, you know what? You said it. It's the word of the Lord. I believe it. I don't have to have a sign. That was a mark of faith. He could have asked for anything. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to believe God in this circumstance, in this situation. I don't need a sign. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to say, oh, I don't think God can do this, and therefore I need a sign to demonstrate that he can. And verse 13 says, and he said, hear me now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And oh, the sign that comes of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is given here. But there's God says, look, I'll give you a sign. You didn't ask. I'm going to give you one anyway, eventually, to the nation of Israel here that goes on. But I appreciate Ahaz here and his just desire to say, you know what? I'm just going to live by faith. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God's word, because it was the word of God that came to him through the prophet Isaiah. And I don't have to have signs, and I don't have to see it. Whatever God does, I'm going to trust him. What a blessed attitude that is. I'm not going to tempt God. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look momentarily at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus quoted the scripture at the end of this particular temptation, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And it says in Matthew chapter 4, 5 through 7, "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, one thing in tempting God is just that idea of, I'm going to do something dangerous and I'm going to say, God, go ahead and take care of me in this. And you could look at that and say that's tempting God, but I think with the definition of temptation, with the command that was given, and looking at the Old Testament, what would happen there, you know, Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was the King of glory. He deserved to be worshiped. He deserved to be the King of everything, and here he was in a world that was rejecting him. And being in that world that was rejecting him, he has a chance here to jump off the pinnacle of the temple in front of all the crowds and come floating down. Oh, you know how people are. People are fickle people, aren't they? They see something like that, they're going to be, whoa, let's worship this guy. Wow, look what he has done. And Jesus, he could look at this and say, I deserve this. But Jesus didn't do that. He looked at it and said, wait, I came and I do always those things which please my Father. This isn't God's plan for me right now. God's plan for me right now is to go to the cross. God's plan for me right now is to bear the sins of all mankind. I'm going to accept the plan that God has for me without murmuring, without complaining, without striving to make it my own way any different. And Jesus quotes the verse, says, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, God is a good God. And Jesus knew that when he went through everything, that eventually he would have a name that would be above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is it worth the wait? You know, is it worth going through whatever God has for us to go through and go through it magnificently and go through it without murmuring and complaining and go through it without tempting the Lord God and go through it without pushing God to the limit where he says, okay, I'll give you something else. But to go through it realizing, you know, God has a plan. And I'm going to trust God's plan, and I'm going to just try to serve him with a joyous, thankful attitude through it. And what comes out in the end is whatever God has for me. So we look at Malachi. When these people are looking, they're speaking against God. And they said these things, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. These people are looking and saying, look at all these people that tempt God, and it seems like God's not doing anything. You know what? Doesn't it seem like sometimes God isn't punishing the wicked the way you think they maybe ought to be punished? I'm glad for the mercy of God. I really am. And God is not willing that any should perish. You know, and God wants the adulterer and the sodomite and everybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and be saved and have their life changed. And God is a patient, merciful God as he pushes and works toward that end, yet never violating the free will of man. And these people saying these stout words against God said, you know what, these people that tempt God, they're not delivered, or they are delivered. God's not doing anything. Basically, the people of Malachi came to the point where they said, it's worthless to serve God. We'd be better off living like the rest of the nation. And when they made that statement, God said, you've spoken stout words against me. It is always worth it. We'll finish with Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a wonderful description, a wonderful psalm that teaches us a proper attitude when we see evildoers. The Bible says in Psalm 37, 1 and 2, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." God says, don't get frustrated when people are doing wrong and nothing seems to be happening and it seems like they're getting away with it. God says, they won't get away with it. You don't get away with it. God knows. God's patient. Verse 7 through 10 says, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And you look at this, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Oh, Christian, if you're tempted to look at the world and think that they are somehow better off than you are, just remember, they're not. They will be cut off. Your life on your worst day is better than theirs on their best day. Your future is far better than theirs ever could be. It is worth serving God. And then 35 and 36 of the same chapter, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Ye have passed away, yet he has," I'm sorry, "yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." David says, look, the wicked person, I've seen him set up. But guess what? I look around and they aren't there anymore. I look around and they've passed away. They've moved on. Can't even find them. People rise and people come down, and God allows people to come up, and God puts people down on a daily basis. It's not worth looking at people around and saying, "I wish I." Because God has truly blessed us amazingly and abundantly above anything that we could even possibly imagine. If we would meditate on Him and realize how much better off a Christian is than an unsaved person on any day of the week. We've got a God. You look at hopeless people in a hospital. Guess what? All of you that have cancer and those that aren't able to be here that have cancer, you look at it. You know what? You're never going to die. If you're saved, you're never going to die. This body's temporary anyway. And I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more I realize how temporary it is. And mine still works okay. But I'd be grateful for the trumpet tonight. I really would. But I'll also be grateful if God lets me live out a full long life and I'm able to serve Him and do something for Him. When it comes down to the end of it, all of the physical things that we possess don't mean anything. Oh, sure, we need them to get us through this life. But I think sometimes so much is put into the focus of this world. And if we would get focused more on the Word of God and focus more on the fact that I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim going through a land, my home's on the other side, and live for that, I'll tell you, all of a sudden, why did the children of Israel murmur and complain and tempt God? Because they were looking at the moment. Was God going to let them thirst to death? No. To let them thirst to death, He would have broken His promises. Does God break His promises? So you think about it. What was their problem? All through the wilderness, they were looking at, this is my problem right now, when they should have been looking at the promised land. God has something for us over there. And I'll tell you what, we got some trials along the way. I'm a little thirsty right now, but I'm sure God's got a plan. And I know it's not Moses' plan, it's God's plan. And I'm a little hungry right now, but God's got a plan. I'm sure He'll take care of this. And you know what? There's a land coming that God has promised us, and we're going to have it. For the Christian, that land is heaven. Okay? For the Christian, that land is the celestial city of Pilgrim's Progress. And you look at it and you focus on it and you think, you know what? This guy here, his legs will work on the other side, right? What a great thing. What a great thing. It is, this world is so temporary. You ask Brother Basil, well, 33 years, is it worth it? 33 years went by for him like a blip. I don't know how long he'll be on this earth, but the other side's waiting. Was it worth it to leave the land and go up there and work with a people that, yeah, they'll get saved, but they won't be committed, and they're not going to step up behind you and serve with you? You're going to kind of have to do it on your own for 33 years, and I'll raise somebody up and somebody will help you for a while, and then they won't. But is it worth it? Only if you're looking at the celestial city. If you look at the now, anybody'd say, I don't know if this is worth it. But it is. It's worth serving God. Let's stand to our feet. Fathers, we have the invitation at